We're in Judges chapter number 20, and we're really in the middle of a story. And so I want to kind of read a few verses back from Judges chapter 19 to kind of understand where we're coming into chapter 20. But look back at verse 29 of chapter number 19. The Bible reads, "And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your mind." So Judges chapter 20 falls right into line after that statement. It's going right from the same thought. And what happened in Judges chapter 19 is a woman plays the whore against her husband, and he goes after her. They try to return back, and on their way back, they stop in Gibeah. But in Gibeah, the Bible makes it clear there were certain sons of Belial in this town of Gibeah of the Benjamites, and these men wanted to know this Levite. They wanted to know this man, and instead of actually getting what they want, the consolation prize was his concubine, was his wife, and so they abused her all night unto the point of death. And because she died, he then takes her body, as we just read. He takes a knife, he cuts her up into pieces, he sends her into all the coasts of Israel, and now he's basically trying to get the children of Israel to wake up and say, look, this is a serious problem, a serious sin has taken place, and he's trying to gather them together in order to make a response. Now, one thing you have to note, and I think when you read chapter 20, you might forget about this, but notice all the problems that just happened. We just kind of read through chapter 20. Notice how many people are going to die and all the bloodshed and the war and all this evil happened because one woman played the whore. Because one woman decided to play the whore against her husband. You know, one sinner destroyeth much good. And obviously, there was lots of problems underneath that have nothing to do with her that were discovered through her sin. But notice because of her sin, all this other stuff is happening. And so you better be careful the choices that you make, because just one little bit of fornication or just one bit of playing the whore could destroy a lifetime, and it could destroy all kinds of other people because of that sin. Look at verse number 1. It says this, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpeh. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpeh. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and beset me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they had committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people rose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now, this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we'll take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, knit together as one man." So we have here basically a relay of the information. All the tribes, they come unto the Levite, they ask him what happened, what's going on here. He explains the situation in brevity. He essentially explains, they rose up against me, they were going to attack me, they ended up forcing my concubine, and they killed her. She died because of what they did to her. I've chopped her up, and I've given you guys, it's time for you to take counsel, it's time for you to speak your mind. And notice, as one man, in complete unison, they all agree and they say, all right, we're going to all go against Gibeah. We're going to all line up. We're going to assemble the troops. We're going to take even 10% of all the men to provide victual. What is victual? Victual is food. Victual would be nourishment, your food, your water, the things that you're going to eat and drink. And he's saying, we're going to make sure that they have the food, they have the everything that they need, so when they go to battle, they can be successful. Because obviously when you travel out into one of these areas, and a lot of times they would besiege a city, they're not necessarily having food out there in the wilderness or wherever they're at. So they even have 10% of men coming and delivering them food and nourishment just so they won't get burnt out in the siege. Because in the old times, you have to understand, in warfare, siege was a very common tactic. Essentially, they're just waiting each other out to see who runs out of food first. You know, the cities hold up in the wall hoping that they'll finally run out of food and they'll just go back home. Those that are besieging the outside of the city, they're hoping because they're not getting any reinforcements that they'll eventually run out of food in the city, and then they'll basically give up or quit and they can just overtake the city. Because if they come up to the wall, they'll just throw rocks down and they'll hurt them. They have a tactical advantage of being walled up. So this is a common way that people would battle. And so it's important that they have nourishment and food coming unto them and they're helping them in the battle. Notice this too. When it comes to a battle, it's not just the front line warriors that are important. Hey, the people that provide the nourishment, the people that provide the victuals, and they provide the supplies are also just as important as those frontline battlers, as those frontline workers and warriors. And the only way you can have the frontline warriors and workers is a lot of times have the underlying support. You know, when it comes to a Baptist church, you know, a lot of times we only focus on the frontline warriors. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are there to provide the victuals, you know, like your wife. Right? Isn't she there at home providing you the nourishment and taking care of the children and doing a lot of the underappreciated work? But without that support system, without that help meet, a lot of times you wouldn't be the same frontline worker that you are today. And so it's important that we recognize that and we give them the same recognition that they really should get and being part of the battle. You know, being a woman is not a lesser position. You know, being the person that provides the nourishment and the supply, it's not a lesser position. It's not like you're lesser of value. It's just as important of a function and role. And according to Christ, you know, there is neither male nor female. You know, they're the same value. It's just different roles. And you can't get upset. You're like, well, I'm the person that provides victuals. Well, guess what? That's your job. You know, don't get upset at your job. Just do the best you can at whatever job it is that you have. But I like the fact that they're all in unity. And this is an important factor. We have to realize, especially back then, is they all saw this as a serious offense. Notice 11 tribes are gathered against one tribe, and they all agree this is wicked, this is evil, this is a sin that needs to be dealt with, this is a severe problem, okay? And they're all in unison, they all are agreeing on what's going to happen here. Verse number 12, it says this, and the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So we have them all gather up, and they declare unto Benjamin, they say, look, guys, you need to give us these sons of Belial. Now, this is such an important point that's being made here. Now, why is it such an important point? Well, think about this. Go back to Judges chapter 19 for a second, and I want to show you a verse here. And look what it says in verse number 22. It says this, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial beset the house round about. Now, here's the thing. That's the narrator of the Bible. And so when we're reading the Bible, sometimes we're given information that the people there don't have. They don't understand fully, or they're not fully aware what's happening. Like in the instance of Genesis 19, two angels have come unto the city, but they think they're men. But us reading the story, we know that they're actually angels, right? Now, in this story, in Judges chapter 19, we know that the men that are gathered around the house, they're sons of Belial. But they might not know initially that these guys are sons of Belial. But notice by Judges chapter number 20, when they're asking the children of Benjamin, they say, hey, we want you to give us a certain sons of Belial. They're calling them sons of Belial. They're gathered together in unity, and they're saying, these guys are sons of Belial. Okay? They're not confused about what's happening in the scenario. They're not confused about what these people are like. Now, this is important. Keep your finger and go to Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Now, if they're in unison, you know what brings unity? Let me tell you this, the Word of God. The Word of God brings unity, and the reason why these people can be gathered together with so much unity is because the Bible tells them exactly what to do. They're going to do what the Bible tells them to do. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 13 and look at verse number 12. If thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you. Now, doesn't that just like exactly the scenario we have? There's a city, there's certain men, children of Belial, they're mentioned right here. He's saying, have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Now in this story, or in this law that's given here in Deuteronomy, it says plainly, if you have a town of men of Belial, you're supposed to destroy it. Now, obviously, in this story, it does say that they're trying to get them to worship false gods. But here's what you have to understand. Sons of Belial are always going to have you want to worship false gods. Let me prove this to you from the Bible. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. The question is not, what did the sons of Belial do? The question is, are there sons of Belial? Yeah. And then once you've identified that there's certain sons of Belial in your town, that's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And how did God say to deal with it? Destroy everything. Right. He said to such an extremity that you couldn't even possess any of the physical goods. All the physical goods, everything. Just everything wiped out, everything destroyed, everything gathered together, everything burnt. Just, it's a picture of hell, my friend. Right. You know why it's a picture of hell? Because that's where sons of Belial go. Period. There is no other alternative for a son of Belial. There's no hope. They're a child of the devil. That's what that even means. What is Belial? It's a false god. Now, riddle me this. If you're a child of a false god, do you think that you may have inquired of a false god? That's just inherently their name, okay? The fact that they are a child of Belial demonstrates the fact that they're worshiping false gods, okay? Now, here's another thing you have to understand, and I love this point of Judges chapter 20, is that they're not afraid to call people children of Belial. Notice they didn't say, bring these men out so we can give them a tract. So we can give them a bear hug, and we can tell them, oh, poor little reprobate, come here. Let me give you the gospel. Why didn't they give them the gospel? Why aren't they saying, you guys, Benjamin, you're not giving these guys the gospel right. We'll give them the gospel. No, they didn't say, it's just straight destruction. They're just like, these guys are sons of Belial. And let me tell you something, there's sons of Belial in this world today. And I don't have to wonder, I don't have to guess if they're sons of Belial. And look, they didn't say, hey, we think some guys might be sons of Belial in your town. They said, give us the sons of Belial. You know why? Because it's outwardly manifested. There are certain things that people can do that prove they're a son of Belial. That just make it obvious. You don't even have to ask. You don't even have to wonder. God will just tell you that they're a son of Belial. He makes it clear, okay? And you say, how do you know that, Pastor Shelley? Well, the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, tells us this. Now, before I get to this point, I want to make another point. Look at verse number 15. Because Romans 1 contrasts the righteous with the wicked, okay? And it has here in verse number 15, it says this, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what is the Bible saying? The Apostle Paul is saying, I want to come preach the gospel to Rome. I want to go to Rome and I want to preach the gospel and I want to have fruit among you guys. And notice why he's going to preach the gospel, because that's what has the power. The power is in the gospel. He's not going to come and give his testimony. He's not going to come and give you his opinion. No, he's going to preach the gospel. It is the power. And you say, why would he preach the gospel? Well, it says very clearly, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So it's like, well, how is the gospel revealed to somebody? From faith to faith. Notice it takes someone that has the faith of the gospel to then reveal it to someone else. That's how God's ordained it. That's why he's preaching the gospel. You know what? If people could get saved any other way, then use that method.
Yeah.
But you know what? You know why he has to come preach the gospel? Because it's revealed from faith to faith.
Right.
That's how it's right. That's what God picked. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It doesn't say by reading the Bible. It doesn't say by writing them a letter. Because he is writing them a letter.
Yeah.
If tract writing is, why wouldn't this be sufficient? Think, riddle me this. If I can just write you a tract and get you saved. I mean, what's the best epistle to get someone saved from, maybe? Romans? Isn't it called the Romans Road? Didn't Paul write it? And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to come preach to you, though. Because guess how it's revealed? From faith to faith. You know, this stupid garbage of, oh, let's just mail them a tract. Look, that's a bad way to do soul winning. And you know what? I pass out tracts all the time, and they can assist in the gospel message. They're a great aid in the gospel message. They're a great icebreaker in the gospel message. But you know what? It requires a filled with the Spirit soul winner to preach the gospel so that it can go from faith to faith. And we need to open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's the way the Bible is made known, is by opening your mouth. That's why he wants to preach. That's how it's revealed, from the faith to the faith. And notice, the just shall live by faith. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's the power of the gospel, it's the word of God, and it's through the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. That's how God ordained it. Now, what would be the opposite of that, though? What will be the opposite of someone being saved by faith? Well, let's read. It says very clearly in the next verse, for the wrath of God is revealed. So we have the righteousness of God revealed. How's that revealed? The preaching of the gospel. It's revealed by faith. And in fact, if I want to find out if someone's saved, what do? I ask them what they believe. I ask them what their faith is in. And then it's revealed to me if they have the righteousness of God or they're self-righteous. Because works is self-righteous. Putting your trust in Christ is God's righteousness. Yeah. Notice how it's revealed. If I want to know if someone's saved, I check their faith.
Yeah.
So then how do I check if someone has the wrath of God? How is that revealed? Okay, well, let's keep reading. It says it's revealed specifically against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, what you have to understand is the next portion of Romans 1 is six sentences. It is six sentences. This is the first sentence. What is the first sentence saying? The wrath of God is going to be revealed. And specifically, the people already have the truth, okay? That's the first sentence. What's the next one? It's 20 and 21. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So he's saying the wrath of God is going to be revealed on people that have the truth, but notice the next sentence, to those that were not thankful. They didn't appreciate the truth. They didn't like the truth, okay? Then the next sentence is 22 to 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So notice, the wrath of God is going to be revealed to those that have the truth. They weren't thankful for it, and they changed God.
Yeah.
Now, if I change God into a bird, you know what that is? A false god.
Right.
Just like the children of Belial trying to get people to worship what? A false god. What's a false god like this? Evolution.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Atheism. Trying to change it into corruptible man. Look, evolution makes God their man. It makes death their man. It makes birds and four-footed creeping things their god. And you know what? That is a wicked, evil religion.
Right.
And you want to know where most of the sons of Belial are coming from today? The religion of atheism.
Right.
The religion of atheism. And notice, I'm not going to give a gospel tract to these people. I'm not going to go and give them a bear hug. I'm not trying to go get them saved. We should be drawing them out of the city and killing them. Notice, this is, and we're going to get more descriptions here, okay? I'm not saying everyone that starts out as an atheist couldn't be saved, but what I am saying is that's the road it leads down. And when they start changing the truth of God, they start changing God into something else, that's a false god. Number 24 through 5 says what? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness of the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So what have we read so far? First sentence, his wrath revealed. Second sentence, it's to those that are not thankful. Third sentence, to those who have changed God. The fourth sentence, to those who have changed the truth of God. So it's telling us who the wrath of God is going to be poured out on. Those that what? They're not thankful. They've changed the God into another God. They've changed the truth of God. And now he's going to make it clear who it is. He's going to make it even more clear. He says in verses 26 through 27, for this cause. What's the cause? The fact that they had the truth, they weren't thankful about it. They changed who God is, and they've changed the truth of God. What's the truth of God? How about the gospel? They've changed it into a lie, okay? They don't like the truth. They hate the truth. It says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So he says, you know what? It's these people who were not thankful for the truth. They changed the God of the Bible. They changed the truth of God. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to give them over to the most sick, disgusting, vile things ever. They're going to be a sodomite. They're going to be a reprobate. They're going to be a faggot. They're going to be one of these LGBT community. They're all sons of Belial. They're all children of Belial. That's what the Bible is saying. And in Romans 1, he's contrasting those that live by faith and what? The fags. Okay, the sodomites. And how are they revealed? Well, God's people are revealed by preaching the gospel and having faith in the gospel. How are the sodomites revealed? They're a fag. They're a sodomite. That's how it's manifested. And you know what? When you ask these people, hey, do you like the Bible? No. Do you believe in Jesus? No. Now, sometimes they'll lie because they're liars. But when you start bringing up Leviticus 20:13, when you start bringing up what the Bible actually says, they hate the God of the Bible. They have a different God. And they might call that God Jesus, but it's not the God of the Bible. They've changed the truth into a lie today. And you know what? They believe in a works-based salvation when you ask them. All these supposed faggot conversions to Christ, they're always about repenting of your sins. They're like, I gave up that horrible, wicked lifestyle. No, you didn't, number one. And number two, that's not how you get saved. You get saved by faith. And notice he's contrasting two groups of people. Then notice this, 28 through 32 is one sentence. So he's just giving you more information about what sodomites are like. They're filled with all unrighteousness, all evil. Now, based on this, I can identify a son of Belial, and I should not be afraid to identify a son of Belial today. Just like the children of Israel were not afraid to go to Benjamin and say, hey, there are certain signs of Belial. You say, how do they know that? They were fags. They wanted to know the man. Hey, when they heard that, they were like, oh, those are sons of Belial. They weren't like, oh, they just struggle in that area. They just have a proclivity to that sin. You know, we all have different proclivities, And we don't want to judge people based on their proclivities. Some people are more tend to be a smoker, and some people tend to be more of a drinker, and some people get angry, and you know, some people are a faggot. No, wait a minute. No. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. You know, virtually every sin we're all susceptible to. Hey, we're all susceptible to lie. We all disobeyed our parents. We all probably took something that wasn't ours in some way, shape, or form. I mean, we all have hatred in our heart towards our brethren at times. Hey, you go through the Ten Commandments and it's just like guilty, 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 guilty. And then you get to this sin and it's like no one in this room is guilty of it. I hope. You better not be. Look, why? It says it's a vile affection. It's not a normal thing. You have to be given up to even want that. Nobody wants to eat vomit. Nobody wants to eat dung. And you know what? I'd rather eat my own vomit or dung than be a faggot. That's how sick it is. That's how disgusting it is. Hey, John Chrysostom said he'd rather die 10,000 times and go to hell than be a fag. So I need to get on his page. You know, I need to get on his book. He really hated them, all right? He's venerated by every church that now loves fags. Isn't that crazy? I mean, talk about change. Talk about a 180. I mean, the Catholic Church loves these freaks now. And not only do these churches embrace these freaks, they actually start battling for them. Go back to our story. This is where it gets really sick. This is where it gets really gross. Is not only are the children of Benjamin not on the same page, not only are they not in full agreement, they end up becoming enemies of the children of Israel and are going to fight for the sons of Belial. They're going to battle for Belial today. And it's sick today. We have Baptists battling for Belial today. It's sick. Let's read verse 13 again. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. The children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. We literally have, you know, on a spiritual picture, Christian against Christian. Some Christians are battling for Belial. Some Christians are advocating for fags today. And you know what? There is a lot of Baptists and Christians advocating for faggots today, and it's disgusting. It's evil. It's wicked. We know how the story ends for the Benjamites. But you know what? It seems like a lot of Christians have forgot what the Bible says on this. I'm going to give you some quotes. Now, I've preached against a lot of these guys, but we need a reminder, all right? J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest denomination in the world when it comes to Christianity. If you go outside the Catholic Church, you say in Christianity, what's the largest denomination? It is the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest. And he's the president of it, okay? They have 50,000 churches. 50,000 churches, okay? And in fact, in America, it's supposed that there's like 50 million Baptists, and a majority of them are Southern Baptists, okay? So this is their leader. This is the tip of their spear. He has a whole article dedicated to this issue. He says in this article, the narrative our culture puts forward regarding homosexuality is that we have only two options, affirmation or alienation. Now, I wish it was destruction. That would be my option. But he says, sadly, the church has too often simply condemned and alienated those in the LGBT community. Well, that's what I believe.
Right.
Condemnation. He says this, Jesus shows us that a third response, a gospel response, is possible. Now, I guess Manly Perry's been reading that a lot. You know, Manly Perry had a video up that he put, like a short snippet about how he gets fags saved. He goes around and he's preaching the gospel to fags and getting them saved. He just won't let them come to church, but he's just constantly getting sons of Belial saved. Kind of a freak does this. This article then goes on to say this. He shows us how to respond with grace and truth. The narrative our culture puts forward regarding homosexuality is that we have only two options, affirmation or alienation. So he's repeating himself. Sadly, the church has far too often simply condemned and alienated those in the LGBT community. What greater lie could we tell about our Savior than to distance ourselves from others, especially at their moments of greatest hurt and vulnerability? This guy, oh, these poor little sodomites and poor little faggots. He says, how to hold out God's truth and God's love, not having to choose between the two. Truth without grace is fundamentalism. He says, oh, we're guys that we have the truth, but we have no grace. You know what? You don't have any grace for the woman that died, J.D. Greer. You don't have any grace for all the children that were violated in Sodom, J.D. Greer. You don't have any grace for my eyes because I don't want to see that filth every time I walk outside. Oh, you guys are truth without grace. You're a lying devil. Where's your grace when you go out and preach the gospel, J.D. Greer? Oh, wait, you don't. Oh, wait, you preach that you also have to have works to get saved too, huh? I'll take fundamentalism all day long. Hey, I'll take the truth without grace than grace without truth. But grace without truth, he says, is a vapid sentimentality. Okay, well, no one's advocating for that. Failing in either puts us out of step with Jesus. And I agree, look, we should balance truth with grace today. But you know what? He doesn't have the truth. He's a liar. Now, this is a video. There's a video attached with this article. And this is what he preaches a whole sermon to all the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention. And this is like in 2016, 2017. Don't quote me on the year. You can look it up. But it was a few years ago, not that long ago. His number one point of his sermon is this. Jesus representing churches will be known as the friends of the LGBT community. Say that Jesus will be friends. You know, the whole children of Israel are gathered together in unison according to God's law to destroy them, but Jesus would have been with the Benjamites fighting with them. He would have been the friends with them. That's lying blasphemy. That is wicked and evil. And look, this is not just a J.D. Greer issue. I wish it was, because then we could just get rid of him. But in North America, there's a list of all the churches that support LGBT. Anglican, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Anglican Church in America. Baptist, the Alliance of Baptists, the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. And these are like groups of all kinds of churches. Catholic, of the Catholics, they have the American National Catholic Church, the Ecumenical Catholic Church, they're just calling themselves ecumenical. The Ecumenical Catholic Communion, the Evangelical Catholic Church, Old Catholic Church, the Traditionalist Mexican American Catholic Church. So all those groups, pro-LGBT. Of the Lutherans, there's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. There's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada. That's not a shock, all right. Methodist, the United Methodist Church, the United Church of Canada, and Pentecostals, the Affirming Pentecostal Church International, Global Alliance of Affirming Apostolic Pentecostals, of Reformed, the Christian Church or Disciples of Christ, and I'm going to get to them in a second. They're so wicked, it's not even funny. The Reformed Church in America, the Presbyterian Church, the United Church of Christ, the United Church of Canada, and then other ones. They said the Christian Universalist Association, Community of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Ecclesia Gnostica, and then Friends General Conference, or the Quakers, the International Council of Community Churches, Mennonite Church of Canada, Mennonite Church USA, Metropolitan Community Church, Moravian Church in America, National Association of Congregation Christian Churches, Reformed Anglican Catholic Church. These names are hard. Restoration Church of Jesus Christ, the Mormons, the Swedborgian Church of North America, the Unitarian Universalist Association, Unity Church. Except for, here's the thing, they're not unified in the right way, are they? They're unified like the sons of Benjamin, which are rallied against the sons of with the sons of Belial, not the children of Israel that are rallied against them. It's the wrong conference. And look, you look up these groups, they're all wicked. You know, most of these groups, they don't even believe the right gospel, okay? But when we go to even just Baptists, how can Baptists be on this list? One of the associations I read for you was the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists. Now, you can go to their site and you can look up churches to go to, which I would recommend to not go to these churches. In Texas, you have one in Austin called University Baptist Church. In Cedar Park, you have one Church of the Savior. In Dallas, you have Church in the Cliff, Royal Lane Baptist Church. And Houston, you have the Covenant Church. So you have many churches in Texas that are saying, you know what, we're in this association, we're pro-LGBT. So I said, well, let's just look at the one close to us. Royal Lane Baptist Church. Go to their website. It's very close. It's in Dallas, okay? Lots of people. It looks like a big church, hundreds of people. This is what it says. Royal Lane Baptist Church is an inclusive, multi-generational community of believers in God as revealed in Jesus Christ. We are a vibrant, welcoming, and affirming mosaic of ethnicities, racial identities, sexual orientations, gender identities, and socioeconomics. We affirm the sacredness, dignity, and equality of every person. What kind of filth? This is a Baptist church in Dallas saying that they like to identify gender identities. I thought it was male and female. Yeah. What kind of Bible are they reading? Right. What other identities are there? It's just dog. It's just male, female, and dog, okay? And you know what? Without our dogs is what the Bible says. They're not welcome in the church. Now, you go to this staff, you go to the staff page, okay? The senior pastor's name's Michael Gregg. And next to his name, this is what he put. He, him, his. He put his pronouns. What kind of a virtue signaling freak? The senior pastor. He, him, his. This is their minister, the minister at this, the youth minister for this church, Tim Schaefer. Tim began serving Royal Lane as minister to youth on July 1st, 2015. Before relocating to Texas to pursue his theological education, Tim resided in the Boston area, where he worked as a management professional for 12 years. Tim holds a Bachelor of Arts degree in political science from Boston University and a Master of Divinity degree, as well as a degree certificate or certificate in gender and sexual justice from Bright Divinity School at Texas Christian University. He has a degree called Gender and Sexual Justice. That's his degree from this thing called Bright Divinity School. You want to know where Bright Divinity School is? Fort Worth. Listen to this. In 2019, Tim was ordained by Royal Lane Baptist Church and was subsequently granted privilege of call in the North Texas Association of the United Church of Christ. Why is he at a Baptist church? Here's the next statement. Tim and his husband, John Duncan, reside in Arlington with their two dogs. It's four dogs at this house. Dulce and Makia. In his free time, he enjoys baking, reading, and traveling. What a faggot. They have a literal sodomite faggot in charge of the children at this church. What kind of insanity is this? In a Baptist church. They should take him out and stone him if they were going to follow God's word. And obviously we don't do that because our laws don't let us. But would to God our country would get godly again and do it. They should do it, our country. Now, how about this Bright Divinity School? We keep going down a downward spiral. It keeps getting worse, didn't we? Bright Divinity School in Fort Worth, Texas. It's accredited by the Association of Theological Schools and the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools. Bright Divinity School is one of four seminaries related to the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. And look, they always have this like communion cup or whatever is like their logo. They are super wicked. It says the denomination's only seminary related to a university. The Divinity School is also approved by the United Methodist Church to teach United Methodist students preparing for ordained ministry. In addition, nine denominations and one Jewish faculty member are represented on the faculty and staff. So they say their staff is nine different denominations and a Jew. So I click on staff, and there's like tons. And I was like, I bet I can pick the Jew out pretty quick. I saw Ariel Feldman. I was like, that's the one. So I click on it. He is a Jew. Okay, it says religion Jewish. Why would I go to learn the Bible from a Jew? They don't even believe the Bible. Here's his, he lists his courses, okay? Here's his first course that he teaches. Beyond Canon, Jewish Apocrypha and Pseudepigrama. He said, you know what beyond canon means? It means beyond the Bible, okay? He's just going to teach you anything and everything that's not the Bible. I'm surprised a Jew would do that. The Bright Divinity School has a non-discrimination statement. They're not allowed to discriminate against gender identity, gender expression, or sexual orientation. These are the different certificates you can get from them. Biblical studies, Black church studies, history, theology, and ethics, pastoral care, and sexual and gender justice, like that guy got. You go to their site, that's one of the degrees that you can get from this filth hole. They also have a statement that says ministry in the LGBT community. So one of the things they want all their students to do is minister into the LGBT community. They say they want to equip ministers with a base of essential material about LGBT experience, including literature and videography in the field. So they're literally taking these people, they're trying to plant them in churches, and taking LGBT literature and videography and show it to the children. The disgusting infiltration of churches today from this bright divinity school. And look, virtually all the people there are faggots, okay? They're all a bunch of fag, queer. It's basically a place for Baal. It's like Baal's temple where there's these sons of Belial going there and worshiping a false god and worshiping someone that's not Jesus and not the God of the Bible. And look, they should all be destroyed. But you know what's sick? We would somewhat expect it from these type of denominations and things. But then what about independent fundamental Baptists today? And look, independent fundamental Baptists, they've gone so soft on this doctrine today that they bend over backwards and they almost become these Benjamites. How about Lancaster Baptist Church? Lancaster, this is Paul Chapel. He has West Coast Baptist College, which lots of people go to. I mean, this thing is big. This thing has tons of students. Now, one of their ministers, John Getch, who's the president of their Bible college, he preached for the church. And he literally preached in a sermon. He says that there's no place for a vile attitude towards those living in this lifestyle. And he's referring to sodomites. He says you can't have a vile attitude. And you say, well, maybe Getch just like preached a bad sermon behind the pulpit. That's not what they really believe. Well, wait a minute. Let's go to their doctrinal statement. You go to Lancaster Baptist Church, their page, and you click on their doctrinal statement. Let me read for you their doctrinal statement. Human sexuality. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of the marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. We believe that God disapproves and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. And they quote several different verses. Now, you know, it's a little weak, but it's, you know, what the Bible says. It says, point two, we believe that the only legitimate marriage is the joining of one man and one woman. And they quote several different verses. Point three, in keeping with our beliefs regarding human sexuality as expressed in the statement of faith, and in keeping with our purpose as expressed in section 1.02, we have the following practical policies. All people are welcome to attend our regular worship services. So even after saying all that, they're like, but you know what, if you're a beastophile, you can still come on in. Hey, incest, come on in. A tranny, come on in. I mean, it's sinful, but everyone's welcome. Point two, those who attend may not display behavior that is indicative of the sinful behaviors listed of this section in church services, at church functions, and on the church grounds. So I guess if you just kind of cover it up a little bit, as long as you just put the sheep's clothing on the wolf, it's fine. Point three, church representatives are not to display overt disrespect for those who are involved in the sinful behaviors listed in this section. You can't even have a bad face. You can't even scowl. You can't even look at them with disgust. Look, that's against your natural reaction. If I look at a faggot, I'm horrified. I'm like, ah! Why would I want to defile my eyes with that? They say you can't even do that in their church. It says the pastor of the church will preach consistently against all forms of sinful behavior as listed of this section as well as other sinful behaviors. Okay, hey, Paul Chappell, when did you preach against fags? Hey, John Getz, when did you preach against? I'd love to hear that sermon. I'd love for you to call them reprobate and filth. Why don't you use the Bible, John Getch? Why don't you call them filthy and vile and brute beasts? Look, this is a joke. Yeah. They're like the Benjamites going around parading saying, oh, we still let them come in our church. Get them out. Right. And look, there's a bunch of students that are coming out of that college. They look like queers. And if they're not, well, you know what? Why would you even dress like one? Why would you be effeminate? It's a sin. It's evil. And you know what? When your church and your Bible college is full of effeminates, you know what can blend in real easy? Fags. It's disgusting today. It's repulsive today that people are literally fighting for these sons of Belial. And you want to know one of the number one reasons why people won't be our friend? Because we're against fags. Because we actually believe what the Bible says. Hey, because we join ourselves with the 400,000 children of Israel, they don't like us. Because they're all joined up with these Benjamites, and they don't want us to fight them. They don't want us to preach against them. They want to give them the gospel. What's funny, how our church goes soul winning all the time, and they're never interested. Oh, I guess the fags in California are more receptive. I don't think so. They're probably worse, if you ask me. Go back, if you would. Look, they're a bunch of queer bait Baptists. And you know what a queer bait is? It's someone that attracts queers. With these type of policies, with these type of procedures, with the things that they're saying, they're trying to attract them into their churches. And look, I've been in independent fundamental Baptist churches where there's known sodomites in the church and no one does anything about it. It's not even a question. Everyone knows it's a fag. Everyone. Because one of the men, who it's his son, okay, and the guy was like either a deacon or a former deacon. So it's like, it's not like it's somebody you don't know. And his fag son, who's married to a dude, gets to show up and gets to be around everyone. And it's like, you know, where his the rest of his family works? In the nursery. So then he gets to go hang out with his family members in the nursery, a literal fag, in Baptist churches, and they don't do anything about it. It's disgusting. I remember when we were in this church, they were trying to vote in a new pastor, which is not biblical, and we had congregation members asking questions, and this one guy's like, so what if someone in the church was like, maybe had some like homo tendencies and like thought they were homo, but they're not really sure, and now they kind of are over it. It's not like as big a deal anymore. It was like, I told my wife, I was like, never get around that guy ever. The pastor didn't say like, get out. He's just like, well, you know, Christ works in every heart. I don't remember that in the Bible. Yeah, God loved everybody and God died for everybody, but there's a point of no return. And these sons of Belial have crossed that line. And we shouldn't be afraid to mark them. We shouldn't be afraid to point them out. And you know what? I want our church to be a safe haven for people. I don't want you to worry about what fag's going to come in here and sit next to you. I want you to worry about a tranny dressing normal and sitting next to you or your children or saying, hey, let's take little Johnny off to the faggot youth pastor. Can you imagine what's being taught in that Sunday school program? And let me tell you this, most parents never even ask their kids what they're taught in the Sunday school. They have a literal faggot. It's disgusting. Look at verse 15. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Don't be left-handed. No, I'm just kidding. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. So not only this, this is interesting. The children of Benjamin, they're on the wrong side of the battle. But do you know they're actually the best warriors? Isn't that sad? It's like some of the best warriors, some of the best equipped people, some of the people that are the greatest at slaying, they're on the wrong side of the equation. Just think how great they're going to be used for God, but rather they're going to use their great ability to attack God's people. And you know what? There are some great men of God today that have great ability, great speakers, great platforms, great church opportunities. They could make a huge dent to the enemy today, but they're battling for Belial. Look, Paul Chappell could do way more than we could if he got on the same page. He has so many more people that could be soul winning and so much more of an opportunity. Look, he's probably more eloquent than I am. He probably is more gifted than I am. He might be able to just hit that hair doctrinally with a stone from far away. But you know what? If you don't use the talent for the right reason, it's pointless. Well, I'm the most talented preacher. Well, who cares if you're the most talented? What are you doing with it? I may not be the most talented. I might not be the best orator or any of that stuff. It doesn't matter. I just want to be the right battle. I just want to be the right fight. Let's keep reading here. It says in verse number 17, and the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. The children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Now, this is an important point here, and I think this is a hard thing to grasp, but if the children of Israel are on the right side of the battle, if they're doing what God wants them to do, why would God let them lose a battle, right? I mean, you would think like, hey, we're on the Lord's side. Hey, we're fighting God's battle. These guys are clearly in the wrong. We should be winning. But notice, they get destroyed. They get decimated. And this is just to illustrate that even though you're on the right side of the battle, you're still going to have temporary setbacks. You're still going to have losses. You know, it's not like, well, I joined Steadfast Baptist Church, so now everything's going to go right in my life. Oh, I listened to Pastor Anderson online. Now everything in my life is going to go right. Hey, I gave up all the sin in my life. You know what? I'm expecting to get a huge raise at work now. You might get fired. Because they're like, you like church more now? See ya. You know, don't think that when you start serving God, you're just going to instantly have victory after victory after victory. Sometimes there's setbacks. Sometimes there's things that go wrong. And, you know, in the grand scheme, you're going to look back and say, oh, wow, God guided every single one of my steps. You have to understand, sometimes there's going to be loss. Sometimes there's going to be negative things. But notice they encourage themselves. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to look back and say, you know what? The Bible didn't change, though. We might have lost this battle, but God's word didn't change. So we might as well commit ourselves to continuing and battling. It says in verse 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. So notice, hey, they consult the Bible, they pray about it, and it's like, well, God's word didn't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? You say, I'm doing this. It's what the Bible says, setback. Well, then you go and you look at the Bible and you're like, okay, I'm going to keep doing it though. I'm just going to keep going down the right path. Verse 24, and the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel. Again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Look, they're just wiping tons of people out. They killed 22,000 the first day, then 18. They've killed 40,000 good men. That's a lot. That is 10% of the troops. They just wiped out just instantly. And Benjamin's had like virtually no losses. That's going to be kind of just, you're like, I don't know if I want to keep battling. You know, we're going to keep getting wiped out and just keep whittled down and keep being destroyed. I mean, that's a tough setback. You're thinking like, well, God was testing us the first day. Then the second day, you're kind of like, what's going on here? But you have to realize God's word still didn't change. And you know what? God allowed this loss for a reason. It says in verse number 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. The children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Now that's a good message. Not only says battle, he says tomorrow you're going to win. You're like, finally, okay. Now, let me give you one reason why I think these people could have died, okay? And at the end of the day, some people in the Bible die as a martyr. Now the point of a martyr is this, to glorify God. Now what's beautiful about this, even though this is one of the most horrific stories in the Bible, and it's very upsetting, and it's very frustrating, the gospel can still be snuck into any part of the Bible. And think about this. Day one was defeat. Day two was defeat. But the third day, they're going to win the battle. Now go if you would to Luke. Go if you would to Luke for a moment. Luke 22. And here's the thing. Those people, when they die and they go to heaven, and then God says, hey, you get to be a picture of the gospel. They're like, sweet. All right. Hey, you get to die being a martyr. Hey, they died in the right battle. Hey, I'd rather die being a child of Judah than a child of Benjamin on the wrong side. And notice who died. The children of Judah. You think that's a coincidence? The children of Judah died day one, day two, but you know what? They had victory on day three. And you know what that's going to picture? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Day one seems like a victory for the enemy. Day two seems like a victory for the enemy. But the third day, he rises again. Now, in Luke chapter 22, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ even points this picture or kind of uses this illustration to show you that he's going to have a quote-unquote setback, in a sense. Or he's going to have, you know, some evil overcome him in some way. Look what it says in Luke 22, verse 52. The Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So notice he's saying, hey, you know what? You might think that you're winning right now. It might be your time when you kill me on day one and day two, but guess what? I'm going to raise again the third day. And I'm going to defeat the power of death and hell. I'm going to defeat the devil. I'm going to defeat the enemy. And you know what? Even though that serpent might bite your heel, I'm going to crush its head. And that's the reality. That's the gospel. The gospel is in Judges chapter 20. Go back if you would. Why do you think God said, hey, pick Judah? Hey, Judah, lose day one, lose day two, but you're going to be victorious on day three, is to picture nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to picture what he was going to do. Hey, it might have been sad day one and day two, but after day three, it was just all victory. It was just all glory. Now, let's read a few more verses here. Look at verse 31. "And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite of the people and kill, as at other times, in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, They are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, Let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Bel Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore. But they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000. And 100 men, all these drew the sword. The children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted on the liers in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame, with smoke rise up out of the city. When the men of Israel were tired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, Surely they are smitten down before us, as in the first battle. But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. It says, And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Now, we have here them finally having victory. They finally start destroying them. It says they killed 25,000, 100. Now, this is what's sad about this story. At the very beginning, when the children of Israel came to Benjamin, who did they ask for to destroy? The sons of Belial. But notice, everyone's getting destroyed. Everyone didn't have to die. Everyone didn't have to go down in flames. But here's the reality. When you know you let the fags come in your church, it's not just going to be bad for the fags, it's going to be bad for the whole building. God can let that leaven come in and it'll leaven the whole lump and it'll destroy everyone. And I know you get so offended because you just want every soul to be saved, but some souls are damned. And you don't want to bring that into your congregation because it can damn the whole community. It can destroy the whole city. You know what? If our nation would just get rid of all the evil in this country, we wouldn't have a government or Hollywood. But you know what? It would be nice to start over, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if they would just take all the wicked people out and just stone them with stones and we could start over and live in peace. That's how you have peace. Peace comes with the destruction of the wicked. And at the end of the day, you know what? This church, as long as I'm the pastor, is never going to let these faggots in this room. If you're a faggot, get out and kill yourself. That's how I feel. And you know what? That's going to be a better life for you anyways. Because if you continue living, you're just going to reserve more wrath on yourself and you're going to go into a lower hell. Right. The best advice you can give to a fag is to put a bullet in their brain. Literally. It saves them and us more heartache, okay? Now let's finish this story. We're almost finished. It says in verse 41, and when the men of Israel turned again, and the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel under the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men and pursued hard after them into Gidom and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city, as the beasts and all that came to hand, as they set on fire all the cities that came they came to. So notice, they didn't just destroy Gibeah, they destroyed every single city of the Benjamites. All of them destroyed. All of them wiped out. Why? Because they were pro-fag. And they all got wiped out except for 600 men. And this is why when you read later in the Bible, people like Saul, he'll say he's from one of the littlest tribes. Because it got wiped all the way down to 600 people at one point. But you know what? God is still going to be able to use them. And that's going to be, you know, a different sermon, hopefully next week. But God ends up preserving these 600 and allows them to continue. And we get great people from the tribe of Benjamin in the future. So that means what? You know, when you have a problem like the children of Belial among you, just wipe them out. Just start over, and you can have great people in the future. I mean, think about this. You got Saul. You even got the Apostle Paul from Benjamin. Both of these guys, these are some great guys. Imagine if they hadn't had all these 25,000 wiped out, how many other great people they could have possibly had. And so it's important to make sure that you're in the right battle, that we follow all of God's commandments. And even the ones that are a little bit uglier, the ones that are less pleasant, that you still abide by them. You know what? And unfortunately, in the day that we live in, most everyone in this room knows someone that's a faggot. Like a cousin or a brother or an uncle or whoever. Don't be a pro-faggot. I don't care how they're related to you. Don't be a respecter of persons. Don't have them be around your children. Don't let them come into your life. Get rid of them. You know, and I wish the society would do that for us, but they're not. And so you have to make that choice. You know, I've already made that choice for the house of God and for my house, but you get to make the decisions for yours. And I'm warning you, don't become a Benjamite. Don't battle for Belial. Battle against Belial. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word, and thank you for this great chapter. I pray that you would just bless every single person in this room, and that when we're tested and when we're tried, that we would get on the right side of the battle. That we wouldn't battle for the enemy, that we wouldn't battle for the haters of God, but rather we would preach the word of God, that we would embrace the truth of God's word, and that you would keep us safe and protect us from those that would want to harm us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.